feed our minds with what I'm going to say, but he wants to touch our hearts. And that won't be true for everybody, I'm sure, but I think it will be true for some people this morning, that the Lord actually wants to address the anxiety in your life and to set you free from that and to enable you to live with the peace that Jesus promised would be the hallmark of his disciples. So my deal with the Lord, as I've just been sitting there, is that I'll try and talk for no more than 20 minutes to allow the last 10 minutes that Reb said I could have for the Lord to minister to us through what we've already heard this morning and what I'm going to share now. So the context is the whole way in which we're teaching and preaching through 2016. We've got this idea of three strands, and Johnny helpfully provided this picture, which strangely shows four strands, but we won't worry about that. We've adopted it as the logo, so we're sticking with it. And it's a way of visually representing the verse for the year, which Simon brought to us early on in January, and I'm just presenting it to you there in the message version, which you won't be able to read because it's so sunny, so I'll read it to you. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ your Master. Part one. Part two, be ready to speak up and tell anyone, part two, who asks you why you're living the way that you are. And so my slightly crass way, Johnny produces a lovely picture of a four-stranded rope to represent those three strands. This is the way I've been thinking about it. So there are three things which we're going to dodge around through the year. And we're going to come back to each of these again and again. Adore and obey Christ as our Master. Be ready to explain to people when they ask what it is about us. And live lives in a way which is so different that people are actually noticing and feel that they want to ask. And that's not just about providing a platform for question-led evangelism. That's about leading the lives that the Lord has called us to for our own sake, so that we're living in the peace, patience, joy, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, love, and all of the other things that Jesus has called us into. So it's about living life to the full, but that naturally leads people to notice, to question, and provides an opportunity for us to explain why we're like we are. So we're looking at that third element today. How do we live lives? What are the hallmarks of lives that are going to be so different that people stop and wonder and ask? And provide us that opportunity, as it says in 1 Peter, to, with all courtesy and respect and gently, explain what it is that is the hope within us. I don't know whether you remember, but I listen carefully to sermons, unusual, I know. And back in January, we had 2 weeks in a row where visiting speakers came who knew nothing about this plan that we had and talked to us about Matthew 5, where it says, be light and salt. David West came and he shared, be light and salt. Kevin Davis, who I never met before, and I don't think he knew much about Eden, came and he talked to us about not having a light and hiding it under a bucket. That was his message. He spent 35 minutes or so unpacking that for us. And I thought, yes. So why do people ask? Because we're living as salt and light, because we are a beacon shining out in the darkness. And so that third strand, what is it about the way that we live which enables people to see something different and ask questions and wonder and want to have a taste of what we've tasted? It's all there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. Which incidentally is what Reb was leading us through prayer on. So we're going to look at aspects of Matthew 5 and 6 over the next 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 months, because that's a way, I think, of understanding this call to be salt and light, to be different, to bring peace into our world. And we're not going to do those in any particularly chronological order or the order that they're in the passage, but we're going to pick those out as we feel the Spirit is leading us. Now Matthew 5, some of you will know, has a load of hard things in it. It says, don't be angry with each other. If you get angry with somebody, it's as if you've murdered them. Don't look lustfully at somebody. If you do, it's as if you've already committed adultery in your heart. It says, love your enemies. It says, forgive those who hate and hurt you. It says, fast. It says, pray. The list goes on. But right at the end of that list, Jesus says this, do not worry about your life. Six simple words. I don't know what you feel is the most difficult thing about being a Christian. I don't know what you feel is the hardest teaching that Jesus gave, but for me, this is somewhere right up there. Do not worry. I probably worry every day. I probably worry some days many times a day about many different things. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, if Jesus the Master, who we're adoring and reverencing in our heart, part one of the verse for the year, says, do not worry, and yet I consistently find myself worrying, what's going on there? Am I disobedient? Willfully stupid? It's a hard command. I've never heard it described that way, but if I say to you, do not worry, never worry again about a single thing in your life, job done. It's not going to be easy for some of us, even by this afternoon, and certainly not by tomorrow morning. And by this time next week, it won't, like Reb said, think of one thing you've done this week that you need to repent of. I would need a prayer time sort of 3 hours long to think of all the things that I've worried about this week and to understand that that's directly counter to this very simple teaching of Jesus. So let's unpack that. If you're in that boat, you're not alone. A little bit of research came out last month. I think it's from the ONS. Yes, it is. Thank you again, Tom. So this is the Office for National Statistics. Nearly 1 in 5 UK adults reports suffering significant anxiety and or depression. We know those two things go together. So you and I live in a society where at least 1 in 5 of the people who we're likely to encounter is at this time suffering significant anxiety or depression. And Jesus says to us, do not worry. And I think there was something there saying that the major group, the group that's suffering more than any other, is women aged 50 to 54. That's because they're, by and large, married to men aged 50 to 54. And I can say that as one who's 55 and therefore off the hook. Okay, but it's not just women aged 50 to 54. The World Health Organization last month, again, hard to read this, I know, but there's a study which shows that rates of anxiety amongst children and the use of antidepressants by children prescribed to them by their doctors has massively increased between 2012 and 2015. So this is an epidemic, not just of adults, but of young people, children, old people. And it's right here, right now, in our society, maybe the number one health problem, mental health issues around anxiety and sickness. Police, men and women, tough people. This report this week. Psychological sick leave up 35% in the last 5 years amongst police officers who are just not able to cope anymore with the jobs that they've got and the lives that they're living and take long-term sick. It's in all parts of our society. It's endemic. It's an epidemic. And into that, Jesus the Master, who many of us claim to be following, says, I tell you the truth. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, I've kind of taken this as a personal manifesto. Those of you who have observed my dress sense over the years and my growing weight know the kind of my motto, wear anything, eat everything. That's okay. I can cope with that bit. It's the do not worry about your life that's difficult. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Jesus says they live carefree lives, and yet God provides everything they need. And he cares about you so much more than he cares about a bird. He said somewhere else, what? Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing this. So if the birds can do that, if the flowers in the field can do that, that are more beautiful than anything that Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, could ever come up with, then what on earth are you worrying about your life for? He says, the issue is you don't have much faith. The issue is you don't really trust your Father God to provide everything you need. And that's the source of your worry and my worry. That's why we live in a society racked with anxiety and the depression and the alcoholism and the substance abuse and the domestic violence and all the other things that come from that root of anxiety. That feeling that things aren't under control, that we're not in control, and we can't trust the Father God in heaven to be in control. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worries of its own. Don't worry now. Don't worry about your life. And it's not just Jesus who says this. This is a New Testament message. There's very little in the Old Testament. You could be as anxious as you liked in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is full of this message. Do not worry. Do not have any anxiety. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. The Apostle Peter said, give God all your worries and cares, for he cares about you. Cast all your care on him, for you are his personal concern, another translator says. The writer of the Hebrews is most likely another major apostle, neither Peter nor Paul probably, says that there is still a Sabbath rest, as he describes it, a way of living your life, which means that you pull back from doing things in your own strength and you rely on your trust in God to do the things that he wants to do in and through you. And slightly paradoxically, I always like this verse, it says, therefore, let's make every effort, let's strain and struggle to make sure that all of us enter into that peaceful, restful way of life, which is stepping back from being in control ourselves and completely trusting God, who is actually the one who's in control. The only kind of equivalent passage that I can think of in the Old Testament is Psalm 127, which is a song of ascent sung by the pilgrims as they walked up the hill into Jerusalem. It's written by King Solomon. And Solomon, you remember's job, his major mission in life, given to him by God, was to build the temple, the house of God. That's his significant accomplishment. That's what he was created for. And this man, whose life's work is to build the house of God, who didn't write a lot of poetry, unlike his dad, says, unless the Lord builds the house, let's forget it and go home. It's all pointless. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay up all night looking out for enemies in vain. It's vain for you to rise early and to go to bed late, to eat the bread of anxious toil. And then some verses say some versions say God gives sleep to his beloved. Others say God ministers blessings to his beloved even while they're asleep. So what's the point of having 3 hours a night? Have seven and allow God to minister to you while you're asleep, is what Solomon's saying. Now, the nugget in this verse is eating the bread of anxious toil. That's what's vain. It's not pointless to work. It's pointless to work in such a way that what you're reaping from that is anxious toil. Anxious toil. Worry-filled work. I don't know what the sorts of things that you worry about are, and I don't know whether this is actually true, but it seems to me that as I become elderly, you can see a progression in your life. I used to, when I was in my 20s, laugh about the fact I had this expression, I think this was in order of priority actually, I have no car, no job, no house, no wife. I was 22 or something, and I wasn't quite living on the street, but I was sort of sofa surfing, and my old car had blown up, and I was, I have nothing. And that's a kind of early life preoccupation, isn't it? See if I can get a car, see if I can get a job, then I can afford the car. I probably need somewhere to live. And is it really true that there might be somebody out there who could love me enough to spend their life with me? Those sorts of securities. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. I've got all that in hand. And as you get a bit older, and if you are lucky enough to acquire those things, I don't know if you can acquire a partner, but never mind. You start to worry about your job and your responsibilities. If you're a kind of minister, I guess you worry about your ministry. If you're a business person, you probably worry about the business that you're running. And then as you move into the kind of stage that I'm in, you begin to think, well, what was the point of all that? And you worry about your legacy and your significance. And you think, well, there's some success, but is it of any value at all? And Jesus speaks into all of that. And he says, don't worry about your life. I have that in hand. And that's why at the end of Psalm 127, there's a demon speaking in the middle of my sermon. No, it's not. At the end of Psalm 127, King Solomon, who's built this temple, suddenly switches and he says, children are a reward from the Lord. And blessed is the man who has a quiver full of arrows and lots of children. It's the song that I used to sing to my kids when they were little babies and used to wake me up in the night. I had this horrendous song which I sang to them, children are a reward from the Lord. I'll get you back. If you're going to wake me up, I'm going to sing to you in this ironic way. But what Solomon was saying was addressing that question of significance. So what is your legacy? And he'd had a dream in which God said, if you build this house for me in the way that I've asked you to, and God gave him very detailed plans, then don't worry about your legacy. I'll establish your house forever. You'll have children, and generation after generation, your life will have meant something. There, our children are an heritage from the Lord. I'm moving quickly because I want time to allow the Spirit to move, as I said. Now, there are some reasons why you might find yourself full of worry. One possibility is that you're building the wrong house. You're about the wrong project. God has never wanted you to do the thing that you're actually striving to do. There's another possibility that you've heard him right, but you're doing the wrong thing in the wrong place or at the wrong time. Maybe you've got a ministry, but you're not expressing it in the way that the Lord wanted you to. If that's the case, you're never really going to be at peace. Or maybe you're doing the right thing in the right place at the right time, but you're not quite doing it in the right way. And again, that would be a source of discord, of anxiety, disharmony. Some of you who know the Bible will remember that people got together very early on in the history of mankind, humankind, and sought to build a tower which went right up to the sky. And God said, don't want you to do that. And he came and he frustrated their work and he scattered them, it says. It may be that the things that you're doing are not what the Lord has called you to do. And it's not surprising, therefore, if you find yourself full of anxiety, that at every turn, things seem to get in the way and it gets difficult. You may be building the right house, but in the wrong place, as I said. I thought of those mobile homes up at Lavenock Point, where the cliff is slowly eroding and there are people who have got their back gardens which are disappearing by the day, and then one day they'll wake up in the morning and they'll be in their bed at the bottom of the cliff. It's not a good idea to be doing the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong place. Maybe if you are not at peace, you need to ask the Lord, have I got something a little bit wrong here? Jesus talks about not building on the sand, but we haven't got time for that. Paul talks about people who come and they build on the foundation of Jesus, but in the wrong way. He talks about people who build with wood and hay and stubble instead of gold and silver and precious stones. And he says ultimately they'll be saved, but their lives won't amount to anything. Sometimes we're doing the right thing at the right time, but with the wrong attitude and in the wrong way. Sometimes you might think you're serving the Lord by worshipping, by leading music, by preaching, by doing a house group, by ministering to the sick, whatever it is. But if it's not out of the right motivation, if it's not with the right heart, if it's not with a determination to preserve the unity of the Spirit, it's not surprising if you can't find peace. So there's a little checklist. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Maybe I'm not doing it in the right place at the right time, or maybe I'm doing it in the wrong way. But if your answer to all of those is, no, I'm okay. I'm doing what the Lord has called me to. I'm standing in the identity that he's given me, and I'm striving to do it in a godly way with integrity. Then perhaps what we need is an encounter with the risen Jesus. So Jesus, in the latter days of his life, which we've just been thinking about through Easter, kept on about peace. Just before he died, he says this to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not a peace like the world can give. It's completely different. It's completely transcendent. Difficult word. It isn't affected by your surroundings or your life circumstances. It's how you obey this command of mine not to worry about your life. So if Jesus says he's left his peace with you, how come you're worried? Possibly because you haven't allowed yourself that encounter lately with the Lord where you feel his touch and you feel him say to you, it's going to be all right. Do not worry about your life. Some of you remember the story of Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. A week later, he was in the room with all of the other disciples and Jesus appeared as if from nowhere. And what does he say to Thomas? He says, peace. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't stress it. The Apostle John sees a vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos. Jesus walking amongst some candlesticks, lampstands and seven stars, and he's this amazing figure, which John can hardly describe. Not surprisingly, cacks himself, he falls down, and Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Every time Jesus encounters his disciples after his resurrection, in the New Testament account, he's saying, "Peace, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be frightened, you can trust me." And just before his crucifixion, you remember the story where he was having a meal at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. There's history between these two women, Mary and Martha. Mary, they're both rich girls probably. Mary's the one who went off the rails and lived a wild life and has come back as a devoted follower of Jesus. Martha's the one who stayed at home and probably looked after the elderly parents, keeps the house clean, provides the food and so on. Jesus comes into town and Mary sits there listening to him. Martha's thinking, for goodness sake, somebody's got to get some food here. And Jesus says to her, calm down. There are many things that you're worried about and distracted by, but only one thing is actually necessary. Implication. The only thing is to sit and listen to me, to be still in my presence and to learn from me. Really hard for a type A personality like me, because I know those Marys, those freeloaders, the people who seem amazingly chilled and don't worry about things, and nothing would get done if it wasn't for me there pushing away. It may be how you feel, it may be how I feel, but it's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, don't worry. It's almost like the guy was a rasta, but he wasn't, of course. The reason is that the fruit of the Spirit, amongst other things, is peace. So if you've asked the Spirit to come and fill your life, if I've asked for that, then the natural result of that will be a sense of peace and of well-being and an ability to trust God. A willingness to let go of trying to control our circumstances and to say, okay, I'm not going to worry because I trust you, Father God. We've only got a few of the band, but I'm wondering if one or two of you would come back and just play quietly in the background for us for a minute or two. And I want to allow you a little bit of space now, if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you, to ask him to come and help you to address this question. For some of us, worry is a way of life. For some of us, it's cut so deep to start to walk a path of freedom from worry and anxiety this morning. And that won't apply to everybody. You can fill in the survey afterwards and say, no, that sermon was nothing to do with me. Well, that's absolutely fine. But I have a strong conviction that for a number of us this morning, the Lord wants to move and to set us free from the tyranny of anxiety, to enable us to trust him in a way that we haven't been able to for a long time, or perhaps never have been able to. So there's going to be 3 or 4 minutes now just for you to, if you want to allow the Holy Spirit to move among us, to bring that peace which Jesus breathed on his disciples, to begin to cultivate in you and in me the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, to enable us to say, okay, Lord, come and help me not to worry about my life. And if you feel that that's true of you, but you encounter a block as you sit there, then I'm going to invite you to do something really brave. So if you find that you would like somebody to pray for you, there are many people here who would gladly pray with you and for you this morning. And if you want that to happen, just as we're spending a few minutes now in the Lord's presence, I'm going to invite you to just to move over there. And those of you who'd like to pray for people, if you see somebody over there, just move over there. Okay, we're not going to make a big deal of it, but there's an opportunity. If you feel you just need somebody to come and help you with this, to pray with you in this, then just quietly move over there and we'll make sure that one of us comes and prays with you. But equally, if you want to just sit there and ask the Lord to move over your spirit in these few minutes, then let's do that.
Beth is going to lead us off in Oceans. One of the things I love about this song is that it's a time when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water towards him. Peter says, look, if that's actually you, Lord, doing that amazing thing, call me and I'll come and walk on water with you. And he does, and he walks that way for just a little bit, and then his feet fail and he starts to sink.
We find it so hard to trust you. But this morning, Lord, we release to you elderly parents who we worry about, who are a source of loving but anxious toil in many of our lives. We release to you, Lord, our worries about our children. Will they make it? Will they grow up okay? Will they follow you? Will they ever come back to you? Have we set them a good enough example? We release, Lord, those worries to you this morning. We release worries about health. We release worries about our security. Where will the money come from? Who will care for us? We release worries about our exams, about our relationships. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way among your people this morning, that you might come and reign and rule. The almighty, everlasting King who brings peace wherever you go. Holy Spirit, come and have your way this morning. Banish our fears. Lift off our worries. Set the prisoners free. Bless you, Lord.